It's still worth it.
It's a holy lost. No, I think you'll get some of it. And also, you have a source sheet, you can go over it. What? Will I draw the Shmir Zakenu again? You like that picture? Oh, okay. Yes. Let's go. We ready to go? Yes. We are continuing the same source sheet. I really want you guys to get this, because, you know, there's Torah that's sweet and beautiful, and then there's Torah that is mamish key concepts that really open up sugyas. This is one of the most important concepts that opens up all of Yiddishkeit. You can then take this concept and apply it to so many issues. Now, I wrote a book called The Secret Life of God, and what I'm sharing here, I go into this book in greater depth, and by the generosity of one of Israelite donors, they have made it possible that we can give this book away to people who are either aspiring to chinuch and or in chinuch. So I brought that book. If you already have one, then you wouldn't need that. But if you don't have one, then I actually have copies over here, which you could have, and you can go over what I'm sharing. So what I'm sharing here is in the book, and in the book a lot more, as well as a lot more on the applications and the implications of this very central concept. So let me go over the concept quickly again, and then we will look at some more pieces of Rav Kook. Let me do the Shvir Zakelim diagram, because that I just like drawing that. But beyond that, it's just amazing. As I mentioned, I started the study of Kabbalah when I was 18, which is quite a rare and irresponsible thing to do. But I did it anyways, not knowing what I was doing. But for years, I had been struggling with the Tzimtzum concept that the Arizal brings down, the Shvir Sakalim, the Olam HaTohu, the Tikkun, the Oros, the Nitzotzos. Like, you know, I don't know what this was, but I just felt that if I'm studying Kabbalah, that must be an indication that I'm on a high madriga, and it wasn't important whether I understood it or not. When someone taught me this piece of Rav Kook, literally my life changed. There's certain Torahs that literally change your life. This, I have to say, really changed my life. And so, just to get to the mushal of the Arizal, the mushal goes like this: in the beginning, all of existence was endless light. Okay? Or Ein Sof Pashut. When the Ein Sof wanted to create the worlds, right, you and me, right, a realm of multiplicity and otherness, finitude. Hashem kibyichol, the Ein Sof kibyichol, right, because again, it's words, and they're limiting, caused a tzimtzum, a withdrawal of his light from the center. Okay, from the center. The Nefesh HaChaim says tzimtzum doesn't mean withdrawal, it means concealment. But whatever it is, Hashem conceals, the Ein Sof conceals his Or Ein Sof Pashut, and creates a space for kalim, okay? There's actually 10 kalim. And then there's a second tzimtzum whereby Hashem condenses Or Ein Sof into a kav, into a thin ray of light, and projects and gives over to these kalim this light in this condensed form. But being that the kalim are finite, and the Or is becholzot Ein Sof, in a condensed form, they can't take the light, okay? And they shatter. And this is called Shviras HaKelim, okay? And everything goes into Tohu Vohu. This is just to get my frustration out. Everything goes into Tohu Vohu. And then, life is about Tikkun. Every single one of us is born with a little package of Tohu Vohu waiting for us at the door. And our job is to provide that aspect of tikkun, okay? And nobody in history at all will do the tikkun that you did. Right? Not even Moshe Rabbeinu. Nobody. No matter how great, there's a tikkun that you and only you can bring into the world. Absolutely nobody in all of Jewish history did that, will do that, can do that. And quite frankly, right? Quite frankly, if they could, you wouldn't be here. Right? And that's why you're here. Because there's a certain segment of becoming that you've come to do. The Arizal then says something, and again, I've edited a tremendous amount here, so, you know, forgive me. The Arizal then ends off and says, and even though the light surrounds the vacuum, misovev, it still mimale. It continues to fill the vacuum. And basically, he just said a paradox. If the light surrounds the vacuum, then how could it fill the vacuum? If the light fills the vacuum, then what meaning could it be that it surrounds the vacuum? There is no vacuum. Is there a vacuum or is there no vacuum? And the answer is yes. It's beyond the either or of is there a vacuum or is there not. So that's the mushel of the Arizal. And for many years, this is what I knew. I had no clue what this meant. And I wasn't sure if it meant anything philosophically that would have any meaning. And then someone introduced me to these pieces of Rav Kook in Orot HaKodesh Bet. And it was just shocking how pshat Rav Kook provides. Yes.
So come to Rav, does the Nefesh HaFayim's approach that's more of a concealment perspective issue help with the paradox at all?
No. It doesn't really make a difference. Is there a concealment or is there no concealment? What's the difference? It's still a paradox. You're saying a apparently logically nonsensical statement. Right? Because this is beyond our normative logic. Alright. So now once you know this, then Rav Kook then gives this over in a philosophical terminology. And Rav Kook says that absolute perfection, when described by us, would have two values of perfection. Of course, itself, the absolute perfection, does not have two values of perfection. It is a non-duality entity. But when we describe that non-dual reality, we describe it in a dualistic way and must remind ourselves to do a yichud, which is to unite these completely separate, or these completely opposite perspectives. Right? Okay. And so, there is being perfect and there is becoming perfect. If absolute perfection did not include the possibility, and I'm very clear in saying possibility, it doesn't have to include a becoming perfection, but is certainly free to include a becoming perfection. If absolute perfection did not include the possibility of a growth, of a dynamic process upward, then that itself would be an imperfection. Right? So absolute perfection must have the possibility to include imperfection within a process of becoming more perfect. Okay? And that's what we learned this morning. So how do you superimpose that on this? So in the beginning, all of existence was Or Ein Sof Pashut. What does that correlate to? Here are the three terms. Absolute perfection, being perfect, becoming perfect. Okay? So those are the three terminologies. So in the beginning, all of existence was Or Ein Sof Pashut. What does that refer to?
Absolute perfection.
Ah. But Kesheala Birtzono, when it arose in the Ein Sof's will to create the world, he removed his perfection, he removed his light, so to speak, created a place that was void of light, right? Created deficiency, and that deficiency exists and is accommodated within absolute perfection. Within that are created finite entities called kelim, gives these kelim a taste of the light of absolute perfection, and these kelim break down, okay? And everything goes into a state of chaos. And what then does that correlate to? You've got absolute perfection, you've got being perfect, and you've got becoming perfect. What does that aspect of the Arizal's description correlate to? becoming perfect. That within absolute perfection, in the beginning all of existence was Orient Sof Pashut, that Orient Sof Pashut can accommodate a dynamic process of growth, a Yerida L'Tzorech Aliyah, a breaking for the purpose of setting the stage of a Tikkun. And the meaning of the Tikkun is not to be Mitukan. The meaning of the Tikkun is what? The very joy of the Tikkunim. You have to understand this is very critical, right? The goal of the Tikkun is not to get back to just you know, break a vessel in order to fix it. That's silly. The vessel's broken for the joy, so to speak, and the beauty and the perfection of the process, right? It's the process. It's like, I remember I saw my children and they worked very, very hard in putting this puzzle together. And how did they celebrate the completion of their puzzle? They kicked it, right? They kicked it and they broke it. I said, well, I was going to frame it. Because they understand that the reason why you make a puzzle is not so it's made so you can put it in a frame. The puzzle was about the building of the puzzle, right? And that changes your whole life perspective. Because it brings you back to where life really happens, which is really here and now. Once you understand the meaning of the becoming, it's not about some futuristic moment when I will be happy. It's about this moment where I'm becoming more, and I'm becoming more, and I'm celebrating the process itself. Rav Kook actually, in another place, he describes this in the terminology of the Midrash, that in the beginning Hashem created the trees, and said that the trees should become fruit trees. But the trees sinned, and they became trees of fruit. What was the difference? Trees of fruit are trees where fruits are sweet and edible, but the tree itself is not. But really Hashem's intention was that it should be a fruit tree, which would mean that the tree and the fruit were equally sweet. So this is a metaphor that the tree, which is the metaphor for process, and the fruit, which is the metaphor for product, that the process should be as sweet as the product. And we're in a society that's so messed up, it's all about product and not about process. But Yiddishkeit is about process. So the Shviras Hakeinim can really correlate to the concept of where HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates us in, you know, puts us in our mother's womb, then teaches us all of Torah, and just when we're about to be born, this very funny prankster angel touches us and makes us forget. And so what Musar Heskel do we come from this? The Musar we come out is there are angels that are fluttering in our mother's stomach, and they are statistical angels that mess our lives up. Here I was about to deliver the most incredible speech, the most deepest teachings of Torah, and this is just 1 second, boink, and you come out babbling and saliva all over yourself, and you look like a fool. You were about to give over, you know, a chilek, a brisk chilek. You were going to give over shas, and you come out and you're saying you're Nourish Kai for the longest time until you say ba-ba, right? And you say, what is the point of all this? The point of all this, as Rav Soloveitchik says, is that you would have had Torah, but you wouldn't have a melus b'Torah, right? People think the melus is Torah is in order to know Torah. It's not. If I could put, and they'll probably be able to do this very soon, if I could put into my brain, at night, they create this contraption that has Kol HaTorah Kulo, and I just, you know, I just connect this to my brain, I go to sleep, and it downloads into my brain Kol HaTorah Kulo. Would that be a success? What do you think? Would that be a success? Is that the goal of learning Torah? Absolutely not, because there's no amelus. Because you're forgetting the process, the joy of the process, the joy of the kasha and the teretz. There's joy in that. There's divine significance in that. Right? So I'm just giving you an example how this idea really starts to open up so many aspects of Jewish life. Jewish life is about life. It's about the process. Okay? Even the Beis Hamikdash isn't about having it built. For instance, let's say we're working hard to build the Beis Hamikdash, and we've got really only 20 minutes left. We will finish the Beis Hamikdash, Tikkun Olam has been actualized, and we need only 20 more minutes. The only problem is Shabbos is coming in 18 minutes. What would we do? We only have the Mechal of 2 minutes of Shabbos, right? And we would finish Tikkun Olam, right? And we have to wait an entire Shabbos to get back to what we're doing. What do you think? Shabbos reminds you that it's not about having the Beis HaMikdash built. It's about building the Beis HaMikdash. Right? And even after the Beis HaMikdash will be built, there'll be all kinds of levels of continuing to build the Beis HaMikdash within ourselves. But it's a constant process. That's why it's called a building, not a built. Right? Why are these buildings called buildings? They're not buildings, they're built. Right? Because we're in a world of building. Why is it called a painting? It should be called a painted. Because it's a painting. And that's the joy of life, is that it's a painting, not a painted. So therefore, in the beginning, all of existence was endless light, absolute perfection. But within absolute perfection is the possibility, the freedom of creating space for deficiency itself, part of a perfect process. Then the Arizal says, after he describes this shvira and this process of endless tikkun, then the Arizal says, however, just know that although the light surrounds the vacuum, although the light supports and accommodates a process of tikkunim, of becoming perfect, the light still fills the vacuum, and that correlates to that nonetheless, simultaneously, mysteriously, and paradoxically, there continues to be a perfect being alongside, so to speak, a perfect becoming. And therefore, when we describe absolute perfection, we end up describing it in a paradoxical way, that on one hand, absolute perfection is a perfect being, and on the other hand, absolute perfection includes the possibility for a perfect becoming. Okay, so now who are you? Who are you in this act of the unfolding of the Ein Sof? Who are you? What do you think?
The Beinoni.
Of course, exactly. You and I are the outgrowth, so to speak, right? And I must say so to speak because of the dangers of saying such things. You are the, so to speak, outgrowth of this aspect of Ein Sof. Right? Once you teach people this, they're incredibly excited. Because suddenly, I am really an intimate and intrinsic part of divinity. My humanness, though, doesn't mean I now think I'm divine. It's a mysterious thing. There's something divine about my humanness. There's something about me maintaining my humanness. My humanness is no longer a bidyevit. The fact that I am not perfect is not a bidyevit statement, as if only I were perfect. But Nebuch, I'm not perfect. No, that's what's so great about you. You're not perfect. Now, if you say I'm not perfect, you're not aspiring to be a little more perfect, that's not Beseder. That's not the point. The point is that your imperfection is part of a process of becoming more perfect. And then your imperfect relative, how you could be even more perfect. And you don't get all freaked out and impatient in your process. You just know, I'm a work in process. And that's not only okay, that's my avoda. Right? That's who I am. That's what I, so to speak, participate, and that's, so to speak, my service in the full revelation of Ein Sof. Right? And therefore, Avodah Tzorach Gavohi. To who? Ein Sof Kibyechol, right? In order to express the fullness of the possibilities of Ein Sof, has created an imperfect being. But it's not like Hashem says, oh, I need an imperfect being so that he'll do what I can't do. That's a childish way of thinking. No, you are an expression of that aspect of Ein Sof. Okay? And your relationship with Ein Sof is to serve Ein Sof in what way? What is your ultimate service to Ein Sof? What is your ultimate service?
To grow.
Grow! That's exactly it. This is what Yiddishkeit is about. What a great sales pitch. People want to grow. They don't think Yiddishkeit is going to help them grow. They think just the opposite. They think Yiddishkeit is going to interfere with growth. It's about a lot of old fogies who don't know how to grow. Right? We're part of progressive Judaism. Right? Because we're in a Judaism that supports progression. And you're in a Judaism that supports regression. And if that's what they think, then they don't want to be part of that. And you know what? They're right. They should not be part of a Judaism that is thwarting, that is interfering, with, that is not inspiring growth. But it's about growth. Right? That's what it's about. Ah, does it mean it has to change? Does that mean we have to change halacha? No. Right? That's like saying, do we have to come up with some new notes to write new songs? No. There's a finite number of notes, and there's no need to create new notes. And interestingly enough, with the finite number of notes, we're able to create infinite symphonies. Right? Okay. So, now let's look at Rav Kook inside a little bit more. Yeah? Yeah. Your question is deficient. And that's part of perfection, and I appreciate that. Okay. So now let's look at... I want you to go to the bottom of number 3, the last paragraph there. Rav Kook is going to say something very, very important, extremely clarifying. He says, "Kishem shachcha gdola hi zu akara she'enu yadat raz elyon ze." Just as there is great darkness, right, to the understanding, the hakara, the perspective or the appreciation that does not know this great secret. He's talking about the secret of becoming. Okay? There's a great darkness to those who do not understand the becoming. Shalom agama tachlitit, this purposeful goal. Shalashlimut elohit haholechet mitaleh. Right, there's a perspective in philosophy that does not recognize the becoming perfection and believes that really essentially there's only being perfect. Do you know whose philosophy that was? That was Spinoza. Right? Rav Kook is referring to Spinoza. That really all that's real is perfect being, and becoming is what? The becoming that we witness with our eyes is really an illusion. So, kishem shachcha gdola hi zu akara shein yodat raz elyon ze shel magama tachlitit shel hashleimut elohit haholechet umetaleh ayedei yitzira kula le'ein sof v'tachlit ken yoter mizeh. Even worse than the perspective that does not recognize a becoming perfection is ken yoter mizeh afela, even more dark, minudachi, right, way off and oppressive, hadea hachoshavet, the perspective that thinks she'en kan kim zot hashleimut she'nitalut. But there's another philosophy that believes that there's only becoming perfection. And this goes all the way to the early Greeks.
Deism?
What?
Deism?
I don't know what it's called, deism. But to the early Greeks, you know, there were philosophers that, one was called Heraclitus, and the other one was called, I don't know, Hermes. I don't know what these guys' names are. But there were those who believe that really the universe is a static entity, and what seems to be dynamic is simply an illusion. And there are those who said that really all that's real is dynamism, and there really is nothing stable whatsoever. Okay? And Yiddishkeit says it's beyond the two. Okay? So in the world of later philosophy, Spinoza, he believed in just absolute or static perfection, and the becoming is really an illusion. And Bergson, who was also a Yid, he actually advocated that it's all a becoming, and there is no static perfection. Okay? Yeah, this is kind of Taoism also. Taoism believes that we are a movement. But the movement has no direction. So if you see people, you know, practicing on the beach and they're doing Tai Chi and whatever they're doing, and they're moving in this very random, strange movement, right? It's because they're trying to synergize or synchronize themselves with the Tao. Okay? But Yiddishkeit is beyond this dualistic thinking that it's got to be either or. That Ein Sof is beyond the either or. And that when we describe the Ein Sof, we describe it in a paradoxical way, even though it itself is not paradoxical, right? It is one reality, and but this is the limitations of our perspective. All right. So I wanted to point out that in the world of philosophy, historically, there are those who sided towards that the universe is a being perfection, and that what seems to be dynamic is an illusion and a lie. And then those who said, no, there's nothing really stable or static at all, it's all dynamic, and the rest is just a lie. And Yiddishkeit says no, right? And you know what this is referring to? This is referring to Kutche Bricha V'Shchinte, right? When we talk about Kutche Bricha V'Shchinte, then Kutche Brichu is the Ein Sof as perceived from the perspective of a static perfection, right? Kadosh, right? However, Shchinte is the perspective or the understanding of that aspect of Ein Sof that is manifest as the soul of the becoming. That's why the Shekhinah goes with us to Galus, and the Shekhinah comes back with us from Galus. Who's the Shekhinah? Right? The Shekhinah is understanding the divine core of that is driving the human process that is struggling to make it better. Okay? And when you unite Kutche Bricha V'Shchinteh, and do you have to, by the way, unite Kutche Bricha V'Shchinteh? What do you think? I mean, when a person does a mitzvah, Shem Yichud Kutche Bricha V'Shchinteh, what am I uniting? Different parts of God? Well, if you are, then we must kill you. Because you're in a Avodah Zarah, Nick. Right? And now that we've warned you, we're chayav to kill you, okay? Why you won't allow us to kill you. So do you unite Kutche Bricha V'Shchinteh? What do you think?
From our point of view, it's from God's point of view.
You're uniting perspectives. You're not uniting, here's Kutche Bricha V'Shchinteh, and you try to put it together. That's Meshuggah, right? That's where Christianity flipped, right? This is really uniting these two different perspectives, right? And the more I understand that at simultaneously there's a being and a becoming, and I participate predominantly in the expression of the becoming aspect of Ein Sof, right? Right? But becoming towards being, right, perfect, because that's where I'm going. I'm going towards being perfect. Am I ever going to get there? No. And should I feel bad about the fact that I'm never going to get there? No. Right? Because then you'd be a real failure, right, if you became perfect. Right? Your goal is to be coming more perfect and more perfect and more perfect. Okay. Yeah.
Does the Ein Sof have to manifest within our perspective? Does Ein Sof have to manifest either or both of them?
Ein Sof doesn't have to do anything. By definition, when you say Ein Sof, you're talking about the ultimate reality that is beyond time, space, and all being. Right, it's a complete freedom. It basically Ein Sof, he is complete freedom, right? And therefore, you just have to remember, don't go too far with this, because it's the best we can do with the words that we have. This is what's being revealed to us through the Kitvei Arizal, right? Once you know this, you start picking up Midrashim, and suddenly you're like, wow. Like I point out, for instance, you know, in The Secret Life of God, during the beautiful piece on the Gemara, whereby Moshe Rabbeinu comes up to get the Torah, and the angels flip, what's this guy doing coming up and getting the Torah? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, well, he's come to get the Torah, and that does not calm them at all. They're even more upset about it. What? That treasure that you've been holding on for 974 generations, you're going to give it to him? Right? And Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, well, you better answer them. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, he's stuttering. They see this frail human being, right, who's huffing and puffing, gets into Shemayim, right? He's now in the realm of angels. And they don't say, what is he doing here? Because the Kodesh Baruch Hu has some Torah, which they clearly don't know what it is. And the Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to give it to him. And they're clearly feeling that he should be giving it to them. Right? So Hashem says, Moshe Rabbeinu, you have to answer them. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, well, what's in it? You know? Well, thou shalt not have other gods. Well, are you guys in a Avodah Zarah situation? Do you guys live in... No. And the whole discussion seems really kind of silly. Right? What did these angels think this was in the first place? And why would they want Torah in the first place? And we're told that the Torah is not given to Malchei Sharis. So there must be some inyan about, you know, not being a Malchei Sharis. Right? So in a nutshell, what's basically going on here is Moshe Rabbeinu, his credentials for us getting the Torah is that we are imperfect. Right? We have Yetzirahs. He says to him, do you have a Yetzirah? Is there jealousy amongst you? And they say, no. He says, well, we do. Proudly. We do. In other words, he comes up and says, we want you to know we're losers. And that's why we qualify for the Torah. Right? This doesn't make any sense. But when you understand that the Torah is a mission, and what is the mission? You are an angel, but a different kind of angel. Rather than being a malach, you've come to this world to do malacha. Right? And you are like an angel, that you perform a divine mission. But this mission angels can't do. Why? Because angels... What? They're perfect. Angels are not becoming perfections. They're beings. They're perfect beings. And you're perfect becomings. See, it's a mistake to say you're a human being. You're not a human being.
Isn't God the only one that is perfect?
You have to remember, these midrashim is in a code form, right, reflecting a deep idea. That the angels, kibyuchol, reflect that aspect of Hashem that is a perfect being. Whereby humans reflect that aspect of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, of Hashem, or Ein Sof to be more specific, of being, coming. And this apparent dialogue between the perfect beings and the perfect becoming is really a reflection of a non-dual truth about Ein Sof. Right? That there's room for both, so to speak, aspects of the true meaning of ultimate reality. Okay? But again, you'll have this book and you can go through it. I just shared a class that I do about an hour and a half on in like 3 minutes. So you'll forgive me, I'm just a human becoming. Yes.
And the Torah, if the goal really is then the process in the tikkun, which is ongoing constantly, and
right,
really what it's all about is growing that. How do I understand that in relation to the idea of Olam Haba, or Olam Haba is referring to where?
Right, so Olam Haba...
The idea of Kriyat, right, etc.
Olam Haba is Olam Haba Tamid. It's not called Olam Sheba. It never comes. It's always coming. That's what the Mekubalim call it. Olam Haba means not the world to come, but the world that is coming always. In Olam Haba, you will not get to any plateau. You will continue to soar higher and higher and closer to Kodesh Baruch Hu. Okay? And we're going to look at Rav Kook, that'll give us a little hint to understanding it better. You won't be struggling with evil, right? That won't be the segment of your becoming. Right? You'll be struggling with greater depth of clarity. It's like, imagine a husband and wife in their process. Okay? So, you know, he loves her, she loves him, they get married, and love breaks down and they have problems. Okay, that's a very exciting becoming. We go to therapy, we work things out, and unbelievable, we feel closer than they ever felt before. Our marriage is even better than all our friends that had no problems. And we're very thankful for our problems. Okay, so yeah, we're having this wonderful marriage, and one day I wake up and I turn to my wife and say, you know, honey, I love you. She says, you know, sweetie, I love you too. Oy vey. That's the end. That's it. That's it. Right? You don't want to get to a place where there's no possibility for loving each other more. And that's what's so amazing about a relationship. You can love each other more and more. And there's still the possibility of more, but it's not because there's a choice between abusing my wife and kicking her, or embracing her and loving her. No, that's not, we're out of therapy, right? But we're not out of a dynamic process of an ever-evolving love. Love is not a destination, it's a journey. If it becomes a destination, that will be the end of people's marriage, and that's why marriages end. They had such a happy marriage that they didn't think that there had to be anything organic anymore about their growth. And then it dies. Because marriage is like a plant. It has to constantly be growing. And so if you are married to the same woman, right, at the end of the year that you married at the beginning of the year, right, then something's wrong. You guys are not really discovering each other. And I'm not talking about divorce, right? Because Baruch Hashem, I'm pretty happily married already for over 25 years, right? And thank God the 25 wives that I've had, you know. Why? Because in our relationship, we're just discovering more about ourselves because we're in Sof. So if somebody ever says to you, I know you, run. Because you couldn't know me. Because I'm an expression of Ein Sof, and so are you, and so is our relationship. It's an Ein Sof journey. towards greater and greater and greater depth. So Olam Haba, don't worry. I got scared, as I mentioned this morning, in yeshiva, nobody talked to me about this. I really didn't want to go to Gan Eden or Olam Haba. It sounded really boring. There'll be no surprises, no anticipation, no growth, right? There won't be any more tzapia liyeshua, right? The tzapia liyeshua, Rav Chalap says, he here yeshua. Incredible deep teaching. The tzapia, the anticipation for Yeshua, that is Yeshua. The joy of anticipation, right? And there will always be anticipation in our lives. And we love that, right? We love the anticipation. And we enjoy the dynamic process. And that's what Olam Haba is going to be. Okay? Tzadikim holchim mechayil el chayil. Rav Kook says it mamish in that way. That's what happens in Olam Haba. Tzadikim, which are you and I by the time we get there, right? Which is sooner or later, right? It's holchim mechayil el chayil. So this will be a dynamic rub. New chidushim. There'll never be a time there won't be any chidushim. Right? Ein chadash tachat ha-shemesh. But the Zohar says, Aval mi'al ha-shemesh tamid chadash. Right? And therefore, in Olam Haba, it'll be tamid chadash. Okay? Yeah.
So once you're in Olam Haba, you're constantly have infinite levels of growth without any struggle to get.
No, you'll be struggling with a different kind of struggle. It'll be you're struggling to understand the Tosfos. Is that struggling against the Yetzirah?
Okay, so
no, there'll be struggle, but it won't be struggle against Ra.
So everyone in Olam Haba is having constant levels of growth.
Absolutely.
Okay, so
that's what it means. Hatzadikim yoshvim v'nenem miziv shchina. But what is the shchina? The shchina is the very essence of an eternal ascent.
So then why do I have to try so hard here? Why can't I just
so let's read Rav Kook.
To like get into the lobby and Olam Haba and not be in the penthouse. Once I'm in, I'm going to keep infinitely growing.
Well, because that's not how launching pads go, right? This is all a launching, okay? From the lowest to the highest. And if you want to jump, then you got to go really low, okay? And that's what Hashem did. Hashem created, so to speak, what's being described in the Ketuvei Arizal is a total devastation down to the lowest of the low, which sets the stage for an eternal growth. But let's now read that. Okay? So now I would like you to take a look at let's look at 4. Lama Baha Shvira. Why was there a Shvira Sekelim? Lefi she'elohut noteneti lefi kocha, because divinity gives according to its potential, its power. Va'mekabel mugbalhu, and the receiver is limited. Im kein tiyat tova mugbelet, and if so, then the goodness would be constricted, it would be confined, it would be limited. Right? If elokut were to give, right, according to the limited capacity of the Mekabel, well then the Mekabel would end up only getting a very limited goodness. So, Alkein notenu atova bulo shir, therefore Elokut gives this light, this kav, right, without measure, lefi midato, according to the noten's capacity, v'tiyeh Elohit bilti gvulit, and this gift that I'm going to give you is endless godliness. But you're mukbal, you're a nivra, and the Bore is going to give you a goodness, right, which is comparable to the Bore, and not to the limitations of the nivra. You with me? Okay, with Rav Kook actually. B'tiyat Elohit bilti mugbel va'afal pi shelo yechol mekabel nivra lekabel. And even though Hashem knows that the mekabel is not going to be able to handle this, right? Ki im kishishaber legamrei. The only way it's going to be able to get it is if it breaks down, right? V'yivne b'tshukato l'shuv l'mekaro. It'll break down, but now it'll build through its yearning to return to its source, abilti mugbal. Where did the kli come from? The kli came from the Ein Sof, the bilti mugbal, the endless. Right? if the endless would give the Kli according to the Kli's capacity, then the Kli would be stuck and would never get to the greatest experience of participation in the endlessness of divinity. So to speak, the Ein Sof gives the Kli according to the Ein Sof's, you know, capacity, knowing that the Kli is going to break down. But what does that do? That instills within the Kli a craving, a yearning for that which is beyond itself. Even though you blew me out of the water, and now I tasted something, right, that is beyond my limits, and the way I'm going to get it is to return myself back to my source. So he says, "Litechad im be'elukut," and unite with divinity. Ubeze yaseh nivra etzmo, and in this process, the nivra is actually making himself. V'yeh b'madrega d'shleima shabura, and then the nivra is going to be of the status of a bura, because he'll be creating himself. V'yitaleh mim'al l'gvul shel nivra, the nivra will ascend and transcend beyond the limitations of being simply a creature. Ma shelo yafshar b'lo shafat rav tov l'mala mim'edrega d'afshut kavlato, this would not have been possible had it not received an influx of abundance that was beyond its capacity. And it would never, ever get to the madrega of experiencing being a bore. So let's try and translate that into a terminology that maybe is a little easier for us to understand. The questions the Mekubalim basically ask is, why did Hashem, so to speak, why did the Ein Sof give over to these vessels Ein Sof light, knowing that they can't handle it? And some explain that this is the same question that one can ask about why did the Kodesh Baruch Hu put Adam and Chava into the Garden of Eden, knowing that they're not going to last there very long, right? He knows they're not going to last there very long. In fact, some point out, it seems like a setup. Right? If you don't want your son to touch your new computer, would you put it in the center of his bedroom? Would you then pay his little brother to go in there and say, touch it, touch it, touch it? I mean, Hashem puts Adam and Chava into Gan Eden, puts the Eitz Chaim and the Eitz Hadaat in the very center where it is visible wherever you are, rather than hiding it behind some mulberry bush. It's right there, mamish, in your face. And then Hashem creates a snake, who is the most sly of all creatures, who goes around saying, touch it, touch it, touch it, eat it, eat it, eat it. It seems like a setup. It is totally a setup, right? It's a setup. Why did Hashem put Adam and Chava in the Garden of Eden, knowing that they're not going to stay there? Because if you never tasted the garden, you'd never yearn to get back to it. If Hashem were to give the Kli, so to speak, in this metaphorical story, right, the Or Ein Sof, then it would just never get to really the heights of what it's really part of, and the role it's really, so to speak, playing in the full story of Ein Sof, right? So kibyechol, Hashem gives the Kli a taste of the ultimate. And now that you have a taste of the ultimate, you crave, even though it broke you down. But it was worth it. In other words, what Cook is saying is we are born in this world with a metaphysical memory of Ein Sofiyut. And it doesn't make any sense. I come in this world and I'm clearly Sofi. I am clearly a creature that is bound and limited, and yet I have an unlimited craving for unlimited power, unlimited creativity. I have a craving to transcend time and space. Where did I get that craving from? I mean, I am sure that there is nobody in this room that has a craving for Gaba Gooba. Nobody craves Gaba Gooba, because it doesn't exist. Because I just made that up. You can't crave something that doesn't exist. But I want you to know that you can't crave something that exists if you never tasted it. I had a student that before she was traveling with her boyfriend in Asia. They happened upon this primitive little shtetl of some primitives. And they were invited into their tent for dinner, right? and they're sitting there having dinner, and she turns to her very generous host and she says, "This is good. Good. What is it?" And so the primitive looks at her and he goes, "Monkey." So she turns to her boyfriend and says, "Hey, this is monkey. Oh, wait till we tell mom and dad. What an interesting food, monkey." And her boyfriend looks at her and says, "Sweetie, he just said this is monkey." And they realize that they were eating monkey arms. Right? Now, I am sure that there is nobody in this room that has a craving for monkey arms. Right? You don't know what you're missing. They're unbelievable. But, with a little chocolate. But, you don't have a craving for monkey arms, because you've never tasted monkey arms. Why do we have a craving to be God? Because that's exactly what fuels mankind. Basically, mankind wants to be God. That's all that they want. All of technology is mankind trying to become omnipotent and omniscient. What set the stage for this eternal craving? Going towards godliness, trying to become more and more a bore rather than a nivra. Well, that's what's being described over here, right? That, so to speak, Hashem sets the stage within Ein Sof of a process of endless craving. And you are, by definition, restless. You are a restless entity. And if you embrace your restlessness, it'll turn into creativity. If you run away from it and pretend that you can sit there for hours and meditate on your navel, right, then you've given up why you came to this universe, and you're really never going to really, really make it. Right? Because we've come in this world to be creative. We've come in this world to fix, to improve, to grow, to repair. And it is an endless process. And if you enjoy that process, that is Olam Haba. That's mamish Olam Haba. Okay? And that's what it says. Greater is the nachat, is the rest, is the peace in Olam Haba than Olam Hazeh. 1 hour of peace in Olam Haba is greater than Olam Hazeh. But greater is one act of Maisim Tovim in this world than all of Olam Haba. So which one is it? Right? You know what real, real Olam Haba is? When you'll have Olam Haba and Olam Hazeh at the same time. That you'll be able to find that sense of tranquility in the very midst of the storm of your creativity, in the storm of your dynamic process. And therefore you will unite these two apparent different worlds, right? Will there be this growth? Let's ask some questions. Yeah.
Just going before, I was going to ask the relevant questions of how we achieve the growth. Is the
chisaron
and the deficiency
and
the concealment the same thing? And therefore the tikkun.
Wait, what did you say?
Mentioned before that, in terms of the
chisaron. No, I got that part, but nisayon, what was the word? I didn't hear.
The chisaron, the lack.
Yeah.
The lack, so to speak, the same as the concealment, and therefore the tikkun is the revealing of
the world. Okay, you can say that. It kind of doesn't matter, because it gets down to a little bit like semantics. Because really, practically, that's where we want to get to, which is, today, what does all this mystical, highfalutin stuff mean? How does it change my life? It changed my life by getting me back to where life happens, right here, right now. Are you growing? Are you making choices? Right? And when you do that, that is the greatest service that you can make. And all of Yiddishkeit is about that. Yiddishkeit sets the stage for a constant dynamic growth whereby you are put before you choices. Choices between, shall I eat kosher or shall I not eat kosher? Right? And the more rules to the game, the more game there is to it. So when people say, well, why does it have to be rules? Yeah, well, what about a football game? Why are there rules to a football game? Well, then because there's no game. Right? There's no struggle. There's no excitement. Right? So all the rules actually create the game, create the dynamics. You know, basically ups the ante and the stakes get higher in terms of how are you going to become more and more and more. Yes.
So the common rule, I don't think it's just a matter of semantics, because you have a person who knows much Torah, grows up in a totally religious environment, quote unquote, that keeps all of this. and it's missing the Kedusha, missing that intimate debate with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, saying if the real tikkun growth is debate with Hashem, or a revealment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the world, or a revealment of who you truly are.
When I say it was just semantics, I was referring to the fact that you were asking me whether the concealment is the deficiency. That was
what the tikkun would be, the revealment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu within yourself and in the world.
Okay, but that it doesn't matter which way you go. Yes, that's true. What basically the process of our lives is exposing more and more that the our Ein Sofiut, right? The Ani Ein Sofi, which is about this process of choosing and growing and evolving. Yeah.
I'm wondering how you would work with, or how we would work with people in our communities who, through mental illness or physical illness, are prevented from, you know, making a lot of choices and doing things in their life. Like this concept of tikkun olam sounds like you really have to be active, and a lot of, let's say, the elderly members of our community would also be precluded from achieving, I guess, this sense.
Yeah, but who says that they're not part of the whole story of growth because they're there for you to be doing chesed for them, right? Who says that's not in this particular stage of their process the contribution they make, that they are the recipients of, and they become the catalyst for a lot of growth, right? And if you add to that, that it's very possible that we don't really get what's going on in the inside of their consciousness, of being able to simply accept the situation without becoming bitter. Whoa, that's an amazing accomplishment. I mean, we have to be very careful not to diminish what accomplishment or accomplishing means, right? So it could be, oh, here's this dynamic guy, and he's doing mitzvahs and this and that, and here's this one kid, you know, it's like, that's what drives me nuts in schools. You got this kid, you know, it's like Rosh Shlomo once said, every Rosh Yeshiva wants this yeshiva of tzaddikim, but who wants to open up the yeshiva for the Rishayim, right? So if you understand this point, you understand it's not about having tzaddikim, right? That's not where it's really happening. What's really happening is that you want to help. So, you know, so when you have a kid and he has learning challenges, teachers don't want to deal with them. You know, send them to special ed, right? Because we want to deal with the kids that get it. But don't you understand? That's not where it's really all about. What it's really all about is growth. And so, okay, the kids that get it's from Mishnah, they have their own weaknesses, and that's where we should be focusing on their growth. But basically, and what has happened in the world today is because we're so success-oriented, which this is just the antithesis of, this is not about a life of success. This is about a life of growth, right? And when you're in a life of growth, then you know that part of growing is failing and trying and taking a risk and making a mistake and falling on your face, and the tzaddik falls 7 times and gets up 7 times. But we're in a society that's so undermined the happiness of mankind because we've equated happiness with success. And success means you've made it. When Yiddishkeit says, no, success means you are making it. Okay? And anybody who makes it is the biggest loser in the world. Because you never make it. You're always able to grow more. And part of the growth is falling. And sometimes your most growthful moments is in the midst of coping with failure. And that's why failure is such a big part of our life. But we're in a world that runs away from failure, when in fact failure is the very hub, that it's the very axis of the most growth opportunities in our lives. Right? So people run away from failure, people run away from, you know, from the aspect of themselves that is the weakest, because they want to look good, right? And that's a scary thing, because that's what's creating such a miserable world, right? You know, like if I'm in Fortune magazine and a number, you know, within the 500 Fortune, then I'm a real success story, right? Not if you're static, not if you're not really growing in your inside of your inside. Okay? And the guys that really make it are the ones who, you know, in fact, I read an article about success, and it points out that the true success stories always had the greatest failures. Right? These were the people who had to cope with failure. And, you know, and they've pointed out that the kids who have the greatest challenges in school, they become the greatest success stories because they learned how to work hard. The real brilliant ones who got the marks like this, they end up actually in later years of their life not getting as far, because they didn't learn how to work hard. And learning how to work hard is really what it's all about, and enjoying working hard, enjoying the hard work, because that's what's fun, that's activation of who I am. Alright, so let's just look at a little bit more. So now let's look at 6. You can read the first paragraph on your own. I want you to look at the second paragraph. It says, "V'la'ad lo tichlal fateh italut." Forever, this will, the manifestation of ascent will never end. "V'tosfot ha'or ha'eden v'achayim ha'ochin u'mitbasmim u'mitmalim tamid erech yoter gadol v'nisgav." And the addition of life, of light and refinement and life progressing and becoming fuller in greater value and loftiness, that's never going to end, right? This journey never ends. We're on an Ein Sof journey. There is no end to this journey. So slow down and enjoy the ride. And what will happen is, historically, eventually, ad sheyishtavu yachad tzurat hashlama gmura v'tzurat hishtalmut ha'bilti posekin. What will happen historically is that the so to speak, the image of perfect being and the image of a perfect becoming that never ends will be equal. And that was what I mentioned before, where the taste of the fruit and the taste of the tree are equally sweet. That the process is as sweet as the product. Right? And that's why, as I mentioned before, life, the land sinned, which is a metaphor for the breakdown of our environment, whereby we become product-focused people, and therefore we're rushing to get to the product, and we're missing where life is happening, which is in the process. It's like, I remember I was in the middle of work and I said, I'm not giving enough attention to my son. So you know what, I'm going to take off some time today and I'm going to take my kid out for an hour to go play. So I called up my son, I said, "Anyhow, I'm coming from the office." I don't live far from the office, from my home. I said, "We're going to go out to play." So I was so excited and I felt so good. Look at that, I created space in my life. I got out of this goal-oriented impatience to get to somewhere and kind of enjoy the now. So I go outside with my son, and my son hides behind the building. I say, "Nani, I don't have time. We got to get to the playground." Okay. So he runs and he starts flipping over one of the railings and doing these somersaults. I say, "Nani, please, I don't have a lot of time and I really want to get to the playground." Right? Okay. So we're walking and he says, "Jump on a crack and break, your back." And I'm going, "Really, Nani, please. Please, we must get to the playground." And then I realize that I'm nuts, because we are the playground. And he wants to play now, and I'm in a hurry to get to the playing. And that's where people lose their lives. You're not alive. Because there's only one time that you're alive. It is right here, right now. And if right here, right now, you're learning, you're growing, you're struggling, right? You're trying to make it a little better. That's mamish olam haba and olam hazeh united. You've got the maisim tovim, but you're doing it with the tranquility of being anchored in the now. Okay? And that's very different than the be here now concept of Eastern tradition, which is not about some creativity. It's not about some kind of tikkun. It's all about just being. And we're about become here now. So let's finish it off and you can ask more questions. So what basically will happen, we'll get to a point where we'll be able to appreciate the becoming perfect as no less a manifestation of Ein Sof as the being perfect. Okay? The yaspik hazecher, and this is going to your question, and the memory shel chiseron will be enough. Right, v'yaspik hazecher shel chiseron avar, the memory of the deficiency of the past right? That'll be enough, letain d'chifat midit, that'll be enough to give the fuel to push, right? Lishtalmut holechif v'nosefet. In other words, the past where we were mamish losers, where we were mamish in the dark age, where we were mamish struggling with the most gross and base Yetzirah, right? That memory of that struggle will be enough to continue to fuel our process of creativity forward. Okay? And at that point, what will happen? Then at that point, and then what will happen is something will really be shocking. That the becoming perfection will be considered to even go beyond the being perfection. Can someone explain to me why?
Aesthetic.
What?
It's not aesthetic. Constant.
Well, I know, but before Rav Kook says that, we'll get to a point where we'll be able to appreciate that being perfect and becoming perfection, right, are of equal value in the reflection or the expression of the absolute perfection. Okay, fine. But then Rav Kook says, no, and then we're going to even go and somehow we're going to realize that there is even a certain greatness that goes beyond the being perfect, that will be appreciated of the becoming perfection. Why? At what point will that be? He just told you what point that will be. Right? That'll be when you're not struggling against evil. You're not struggling between doing evil, doing good. You're struggling between doing good and doing better. Ah. Then wow. You're in the zone of goodness, but you're in the zone of a process of growing towards even greater goodness. Right? So being perfect is being good, right? And becoming perfect is becoming good and good and good and good and good and better and better and better. And therefore he says that's the pshat in Eishes Chayil, Ateret Bala. Right? Eishes Chayil then becomes the crown of her husband. Right? The crown of her husband. Who's the Eishes Chayil and who's the husband? What? Exactly. Knesset Yisrael is the Eishes Chayil. Kutchi Brichu, so to speak, the being, the perfect being is Kutchi Brichu. And the Eishes Chayil will be the crowning beauty of her husband. Right? It's unbelievable. Right? Because remember, who is the Eishes Chayil? Eishes Chayil is us. Right? That there will be something about us that will kibyuchol, it's even dangerous to say, you know, you gotta, like, you know, I wouldn't say this on the street to people, you know, but you gotta appreciate that what Yiddishkeit is saying is the greatness of mankind is beyond anything you ever imagined, and that Yiddishkeit did not come to diminish your greatness. And therefore, when Nietzsche said, if there really is a God, how can I not want to be him? Right? And therefore, I can't believe in a God. Because religion is telling me that there's a God, and next to that God, I'm a loser. Right? I'm this imperfect being, and there is nothing divinely significant about me. And Yiddishkeit outbeats Nietzsche and says, you know what, Nietzsche? Yivarecha Hashem v'yishmarecha ye'er adonai panav eilecha. May Hashem look up to you. Do you get this? That's a pshat that I remember reading from the Ishbitzer. Yevrech Hashem v'yishmerecha, may Hashem bless you, make you prosper, make you grow. V'yishmerecha, He should guard you, because it's a very dangerous thing. Yer Hashem panav eilecha, may Hashem let His countenance shine upon you, maybe upon you, from upon you. Right? What does it mean that Hashem should look up to you? Yisa Hashem panav eilecha. Yisa Hashem panav eilecha. May He look up to you. Why will Hashem look up to you? Kibichol, kibichol, kibichol. Right? What can you do that, so to speak, that perfect being can't do?
Grow.
But not when you're growing from evil to good. When you're past that zone and you're growing from good to even better. Then Eishes Chayil Ateret Bala.
I think you can pass that in this world or not?
Well, I have. I don't know about you. Yes, I think they're tzaddikim who are on that madrega. They're not dealing with their yetzahara. Right, so last thing, v'tzadikim yoshvim, and so now you get it, in Olam Haba, v'tzadikim are sitting, v'atroteihem, remember the Ateret Bala, atroteihem, right, birosham, right, Eishes Chayel, who is the Ateret, is in their heads, and their nani meziv Shechina. And again, who is the Shechina? The Shechina represents that aspect of Ein Sof, which is dynamic perfection, right? Growing perfection. It's the soul that fuels halochet umit gaberet tamid aliyah har aliyah, that continues to grow from strength to strength, to height to height, laying ketz v'tachlit forever. Baruch Hashem liyom le'olam amen v'amen. Blessed is Hashem forever and ever ever. His blessing goes on. The blessing will never end. Yishtabach shemo la'av v'netz nitzachim. His name, and you are His name. Right, because name is the reflection, is the revelation of somebody, right? How they come out into the world, and so you, kishem Hashem nikra lecha, because the name of God is upon you, and if yishtabach shemo l'ad nitzat nesachim, then we're in for a fabulous ride, right? And if you know that, then life becomes this ecstatic journey, right? And Netzach lo mifached, right? Right? An eternal nation is not afraid of a long journey, because we know it's about the journey. And as I mentioned, it's about the climb. And when people make the mistake to think that when I'll have my yeshiva, I'll be happy. No, because as soon as you'll have that yeshiva, you're going to want another yeshiva. Or when I get that shteller, I'll be happy. As soon as you get that shteller, you're going to be thinking, oh, I want more congregants. And you know what? If you recognize that within yourself you have an endless thirst, then you'll turn that into the celebration of the possibility for never being bored. Right? So let's, we're finished. Right, so if you want to ask me questions, you can ask me questions privately.
In the past, whenever we run one of these training seminars, we are able to give people copies of the book in the hand, The Secret Life of God, which I think is